Good morning and welcome here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at the thoughts on my mind this morning, I just pray you'd fill my mouth and feed your sheep today. And make us strong, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This message is fairly new on my mind. I had been studying in Proverbs for a message in Proverbs, and that was, I think it was last Friday or so. I was driving down the road, and my pickup has XM radio in it, so I was listening to Fox News, and they were reporting on the Hurricane Harvey. And they were talking about the destruction and so on and so forth. And then in the middle of that, they're talking about Irma coming into Florida. And then I got an email from my brother Dave in Haiti asking for prayer because they thought maybe that hurricane would go through Haiti and there'd be a lot of destruction there. It kind of passed them then, and they got 2 inches of rain. They're fine. But as I got thinking of the destruction, and I don't know how many of you have seen pictures or coverage of the hurricane coming in out of the Gulf, and the destruction and the power of the water. And it took my mind back to an old Bible story, which you'll find in Genesis chapter 6. You can turn with me there. One that I'm sure everybody knows by heart. It's the story of Noah and the ark. And I got thinking about Noah. And I'd like to share with you some of the thoughts that went through my mind. I don't know what you think about when you see a picture of Noah's ark floating on the water, whether you have more of a nursery style Noah's ark in your mind, or whether you've gone to Creation Ministries, or whether they have a big dramatic, you know, what they would call an authentic ark. But when you see Noah's ark and you think about it, and you think of 8 souls in a ship being spared from death, what perspective do you get about God when you look at that? That's kind of where I'm going this morning with my thoughts. What do you see about God, or what do you observe about God's heart when you see in your mind this morning, you think about Noah's Ark? I'm sure at the time of the flood, it was much different than Hurricane Harvey and Irma because there was no place to evacuate to. I'm referring to the people at the time of the flood. You couldn't run away from the flood. Flood was coming in every way. But if you think about the power of instant flooding, I think we saw a small picture of that with these hurricanes. And so for the 120 years that Noah was building the ark, let's say that Noah, just to make it practical for us, we live in this general area here, and let's say that Noah lived in Listowel, and he owned some land out past the Walmart there on, out that, I guess that's a 23 heading towards Mitchell. He owns a field there, and he was building his ark out in that field for 120 years. And for the 120 years that you lived in this, because we're all very old, you know, everybody was somewhere between 600 and 900 years old, so we're all very old people. So you have to use your imagination to follow me here. But you're all very old, and Noah's building this ark. And we have casually observed, with very little interest, obviously, because no one else got into the ark, that, yeah, this guy's building a boat, and I actually, this isn't my personal opinion now, this is not in the Bible. The Bible is silent on this point, but people talk about people mocking Noah. The Bible doesn't say that. I actually, my personal perspective on that is that they didn't mock him. They cared so little about where God was at. They cared, they gave no regard to God or what God thought. And 120 years of revival preaching got no converts. And it showed the apathy they had towards God. People who mock, people who ridicule issues are people who are threatened by them or have another agenda, right, that they want to promote. But when you could care less about an issue, it spends no time in between your ears and your thought process, right? So we're living around the ark, and Noah hammers the last nails in. And God sends the animals, and we notice with some interest that animals are walking through our towns now that we've never seen before from the outer regions of the world. But still, it's interesting, but that's still no reason for me to change my mind on my position, because only an idiot would go into an ark, right? So we stay at home and carry on with our lives. Like the Bible says, we keep arranging marriages for our children. We keep eating and drinking, and we do life. Plan for next year, plan for our vacations this winter. And if you can imagine now standing outside, well, let's move this down now to Irma and Harvey. When these people outside the ark saw the wall of water coming, what would have they given of their wealth and their anything to get into that ark? What do you think, if you could put that in stock market value, what would have people paid to get onto that ark? The truth is, they would have given everything they had. They would have worked like slaves for the rest of their lives for nothing to get onto an ark. But the door was closed at that point. There's no point. And I think there's a message there. I think there's a message there for what I was thinking about in my own life, and there's a message, I think, here for us to think about. God has called all of us to build. Keep your finger in Genesis 6, so we'll come back there, but just slide over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, and we're going to read something here that matters to us as New Covenant believers, starting in verse 10. And I think, Jake, in your Bible study this morning, you laid a good foundation, Joseph's mindset and how he prepared himself. And I'm going to borrow maybe some of your thoughts to make some of my points this morning. That's okay. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Paul, in the gospel, laid the foundation, which is Christ. All of us here are required to build on that foundation. We all do, whether we want to or not. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So there's no other foundation. You go off that foundation, you're in sure peril. But we must build on Christ in our own lives, in our families, in our church, in our communities. We build on Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each one's work will become clear for the day. We'll declare it because it will be revealed by fire. Now, our deluge, like those of us in Christ this morning, is not going to be flood water. It's going to be fire. But the parallels are the same in their effect. And the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And that's what we want. We want a reward. We want to enter into eternity and have God tell us, well done, enter in and receive our reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet as though as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So this morning, I would like to use a metaphor. God has not commanded us to build an ark, literally, like he commanded Noah. But the metaphor is that God has commanded you to build, right? In Christ, he has given you... the scriptures have given us exact details in certain areas to follow so that we will, so our ark will float, okay? God has taught us how to do marriage. God has taught us how to do family life. God has taught us how to do church life. God has taught us how to do communal life. God has taught us how to, God has showed us his heart for how to rule nations, how his heart is. God has revealed many, many things that we can build on so that when the deluge comes, we will not drown, so to speak. Or when the fire, testing fires of God burn on our work, they won't burn like straw, just but they'll be like gold, and we will find God's blessing there. So, back to Genesis chapter 6. I'd like to pull a few points out of here for you to think about. I've been thinking about them, and they aren't necessarily deep, maybe not even new thoughts. But I was driving between Woodstock and London, and there my message kind of came into my mind. And I'm telling it to you now. And it impressed my heart. And I'm just going to give it something to think about. Now it came when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth. This is chapter 6, verse 1. And daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men and that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves and of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with men forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were mighty men, who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now we're going to skip over and go down to verse 11 and get a little more context to verse 5. And the earth was also corrupt before the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh was corrupted, had corrupted their way on the earth. Now come back to verse 6. Maybe a minor point to put in here. This is describing the community that Noah lived in with his family. This one righteous man on the whole planet. He had three sons and they were married. And they always had good wives. He had a good wife. But he's the only guy that was righteous in the whole planet. Like this is, if you think about that. Think about your family being the only righteous family on the planet. That's a staggering, staggering thing to think about. Think of the pressure you'd have. The social pressures that Noah was under. And the kind of questions his sons would have asked him growing up. Like, Dad, why can't we do this? It's like, well, because that's wicked. And how do you know? Well, Enoch and Methuselah and Adam and all these people told us. But they were he was the only, and I thought of that. It really struck me. And let's say you're not married this morning, you're a single person. Let's say you were the only single person on the entire planet. No, the only person, you're single, so that means you're all alone. You don't even have anybody to kind of lean on. And you are the only righteous person on the planet. Can you imagine that in your own mind, how lonely that would be? Like, because zero fellowship, and the thing is, where would you go look for a spouse if they're all steeped into satanic idolatry? Like, it would be tough. Well, something to think about if you're single. And anyway, God starts having, in verse 6, he's emotionally affected by this, and said, The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord is in heaven. If you look, you think of the word grieve. It's what most people do when they lose someone they love. He started to weep and have emotional stress when he looked at what he created. And he had an absolute conclusion to the matter in verse 7. He said, so the Lord said, well, I'll destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. God made an absolute statement there. He said, well, they're all wicked anyway. Best thing to do is to kill them all off. That's what he said. Going to destroy. They're all going to die. Every single one. Right down to the crickets in the grass. Everything's got to go. And verse 8 is a very, very, I find a very fascinating verse. And we start to see how God looks at people. Individual people. He said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did God observe Noah like he observed Joseph and other righteous men in the scriptures? we'll read on here, and it'll say, and this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And because Noah walked with God, God didn't want to drown him in this flood. And you know, I was thinking about this. He didn't even want to take Noah prematurely off the earth. Like, he could have let him die, like with Methuselah, and his family could have all died before the flood, and he could have taken them to heaven. He didn't want to do that either. He wanted to spare him because of his righteousness. And in the same way, in the new covenant, God wants to deliver and spare and give a full life to those who want to serve him. And thus he gives the, just like that, he gives the example here to Noah in verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the face of the earth." And he says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And you shall put a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door in the ark on its side. Then you shall make it with a lower, a second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Because God loved Noah, and because of his righteousness, he told him how to build something that would spare his life and the life of his family from the coming judgment. You follow that? Because God loved Noah, because he was a righteous man, and you make that connection back to your own self. Because God loves you, he is telling you how to build your ark, your life, your family, your community. Because in the coming destruction on the earth, which is told to us in other places in scriptures, God wants you to be spared. The connection is, we are all like Noah in the eyes of God. And those that God loves, those who have a righteous heart before the Lord, God wants to spare, just like he did Noah. And so God had the brainchild. He said, "Ha, I know what I'll do. I'll get him to build a raft. That when I flood the earth, he'll float. We win. Everybody wins." Do you ever see God thinking that way about you? When God speaks to you in the scripture, he said, "Do it this way." Do you see God writing that down for your benefit so that in the coming destruction, you will be spared? And while Noah up here in Listowel, while he's hammering this ark together, he's doing two things. He's preparing two groups of people for their destiny. He's preparing Noah to be saved. He's preparing everybody else to be drowned and judged. Because everybody outside the ark looked at the salvation they could have had and rejected it. made them guilty of death. Noah looked at that opportunity and he did something about it, and therefore he was saved. And the principle still works the same way. Like, you look at Christ, you look at being free in Christ and what Jesus says about you. You will not experience that freedom in Christ until you believe it and apply it to your life and embrace it as true. Then you will experience the realities of what it is. And by doing that, you start to build your ark as a metaphor. Something about Noah's ark that I find interesting, and that is the ark is a temporary thing. Noah did not move into the ark and stay there for the rest of his life. He built this humongous boat to save him and the animals for a couple years. I didn't do the math, but the flood didn't last several years, and the flood was over. Then he got out of the ark, and he never went back into it that we know of. It was a useless thing to him after the flood was passed. So why such a humongous undertaking? Why not just a 8x10 little thing, require very little effort, cobble it together, and why such a ginormous boat? I recently watched a video from Answers in Genesis on Noah's Ark, and something struck me there. I don't disapprove of them trying to bring glory to God by reconstructing the ark. I don't fault them in any way for that. But I don't believe that the fact that the ark was made out of gopher wood and it was built by these specks is necessarily why Noah was saved. I personally believe that God could have told Noah to build the ark out of styrofoam and stick tack. And if he would have followed God's orders as God gave them, his life would have been spared. The issue isn't, and it's okay to go down the roads of engineering and design and all those things, and that, for most of us, that's an education level that most of our IQs will never get to. Like, I mean, there's tremendous secrets in the universe that are being unlocked by very intelligent people. And they can explain that to us and break it down in nice, colorful books. But had they never showed up into our world, we wouldn't know anything about those things. G-forces of waves and how you'd bounce with a flat bottom boat versus a one with a bull thing out the front. Those things, I mean, unless you're a lot smarter than I am, by like, those things would never cross the average person's mind. And the mind picture that, I guess why I think that's important, and what I'd like to encourage us all with this, is that sometimes in life, you know, you're there with your wife and your family, and you're trying to build your Christian life. You're trying to you know, go somewhere with your family. You have these dreams, you have these visions, you know, and it looks good. But then you look across the street at that family, and you casually observe that they're doing much better than you are. I mean, oh my goodness. In every way, they just make you look so pathetic. Their children are way better off. Like, I mean, they behave better, they're smarter, they're better looking, their guy's got a wife that just, I mean, they never get into those binds like we seem to. And the husband gets a high-paying job. He's he's a good leader. He doesn't sleep in on Saturdays. He's got the, you know, and you start to, and this is where it actually hits home, right? Because you're working there, you're happy. And then you look over there, and suddenly your ark looks so pathetic that it's not worth building anymore. I guess we'll just stand here and drown, if that's what it takes. Play some self-help CDs or something. See, and the principle here, I think, in the ark is that God said, do it this way for my glory. Do it this way, and I will spare your family from this deluge that's coming. Don't try to build a swankier ark than I said. Don't try to cut corners. Just do it the way I said, and I will save you. It wasn't the ark that saved Noah. It was God's blessing on Noah because he did what he said, and God spared him in his ark. Right? And that's the same way it is for us. There was another ark in the Bible called the Ark of the Covenant. By definition, ark actually just means a box. I actually was somewhat surprised when I looked that up. I thought, oh, it would have a much more dramatic spiritual definition than just box. But that's all ark means. It means a box. And you think about the story, you children this morning had, I think in your Sunday school, you had the story of them crossing the river into Canaan, right? Is that the story you had, I believe? And when the priests, so they made this ark out of acacia wood and covered it with gold. Is that what made the ark supernatural and super strong? It's because it was made by these dimensions out of acacia wood and covered in gold. Is that what made the ark do what it did? The answer is no. The ark did what it did is because they built it according to how God said to build it, and then his blessing was on it. And God, you sent his power through their obedience. And when they got to the river, the priests went and stuck their toes in the river, and the waters parted, and they went across on dry land. You know that story, right? You had it this morning, I believe. Is that because it was made out of acacia wood and it was covered with gold? No, it's because the power of God was in it because of their obedience and how they used the ark. God blessed it, and God moved, and his hand was moved because of their obedience. Same thing in how we build our lives. And the connection is back then to you and I. How you build. Are you building with hay and stubble? Or are you doing the best you know how to build according to not how your neighbor's building, but how you understand God is asking you to build? That was kind of the main point that I thought of when I was looking at that footage of those hurricanes coming in. In Isaiah 59, there's a verse there. I believe it's speaking about the coming of Christ. But God makes a statement here in Isaiah 59 that I'd like to read to you. Verse 19. And so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood into your marriage, into your family, into your business, will your ark float? The answer is yes, it will. If you build according to the specifications that God has given you to build by. And I didn't want to go down into the New Testament and start digging out little, like, this is how you build, like this. Now, I want to throw it out in generalities this morning, because all of us face different things, and all of us are probably thinking about different things while you're listening to me now. And so if you use the metaphor of building your ark in whatever you're facing, God wants to preserve you. That's his heart. And he's giving you instructions. If Hurricane Harvey would have been the coming of Jesus, and he would have split the Gulf wide. Now, I realize I'm not in the context of Scripture, but I'm using this hurricane, which is all kind of on our minds. And that would have been the return of the Lord, which is what we will face, what we will see. And suddenly, whether your ark floats or not suddenly becomes very important, right? Suddenly, what you've built it's life and death right then. But you have, see, Noah had 120 years from the time God told him to build it to the time that God sent the water. He had 120 years to get his ark ready to float. God didn't pull a fast one on Noah. He didn't say, oh, got 2 weeks to slap it together and go get some cheap labor and just get her done quick. See, God prepares us to get done what he knows we're going to need to become ready, to get prepared. So that's what we see about God's heart in Noah. What I see when I look at the ark, in reality, Noah's up there on the water in his boat. All around him, like it was in Houston there, there's dead people floating on the water. There's dead animals floating in the water. This is the Noah's flood. There's buildings floating on the water. And they're all up there. It's raining. And Noah's inside there, inside the hand of God. He's holding them in there. And over time, everything sinks. And if you look at Houston there, the amount of stuff that just got washed out and will get washed out to sea, it's incredible. The destruction. If you haven't caught on by now, I was pretty taken aback by that. I was when I looked at the immensity of that destruction, I was just, and it made me think of Noah and what Jesus says is coming in the future that we're supposed to get ready for. One of the reasons that the ark was so big is because God wanted the animals to be on the ark. And I think what God understood is there's life after the flood. When the enemy comes in like a flood into our lives, there's still life after this moment. And God knew that to redo the earth again, we're going to need animals and we're going to need this to get the world up and working again. And so God spared on the ark what was necessary to make life go on. And again, you see the heart of God there. God didn't spare Noah in an ark and then put him on Mount Ararat in a barren, desolate world with nothing. Nothing. God put him back in an earth that worked, had animals for food, for clothes, for beauty. He had the clean animals there so he could continue worshiping God and remaining a righteous man. Maybe just as a point of interest for those of you who like studying the scriptures in unique things, is that you notice here at the flood that they had the clean animals and the unclean animals. And the clean ones went in by savins. And it shows us here, it's just another little glimpse into the fact that the whole sacrificial system that we read about at Mount Sinai was already understood by these old patriarchs. And God had already, he had already been doing that, even at the flood. He brought in extra animals that were clean. And he provided a way for Noah to continue to worship God and remain righteous. Chapter 7, verse 1. And then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household." Don't let that verse be lost on you. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in your generations." Where did God talk to Noah from? Up in the sky. He was inside the ark. He told Noah, "Come into the ark with where I am." He said, he didn't say, "Go into the ark." He said, "Come in." God invited Noah into the ark. And I think that's in our building, our ark, our families, our lives. The great importance is to make sure we build where God is and have him in our plans, in our building. "And you shall take with you seven of each of the clean animals, a male and his female, two of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven of each birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more years, or for after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. "Of clean animals and of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, in the 70th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and his three wives of his sons entered with them, entered the ark, with them entered the ark. And they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird after every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You notice here that God shut the door of Noah's ark. We need God to be the gatekeeper of everything that we try to build here on this earth. We aren't smart enough as people to observe all the wickedness and the satanic forces that are going to attack what we're trying to do as a family, as church. We need God to be the gatekeeper, and we need to invite him to be the gatekeeper of all that we do. And you see here that God invited him in, and God closed the door. And it wouldn't have mattered if there would have been 10,000 floods. God would have kept him safe in the ark because he was in the will of God right there. And nothing could destroy him right there. But he spent 120 years getting ready for that moment. And it's not meant to be a scolding to you, just something to think about. I was thinking about that while I was driving. I was like, when's the last time I asked God to protect and look after the things that I'm trying to do? Or give me the discernment to know that what I'm doing is actually what I'm supposed to be doing? Or to just go and do life and never really stop to think about that point? And if you were living then on the coasts of Texas there, and the storm came in, at that point you would really, 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 really wish that your ark floats. You know what I mean? So, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died and moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. I'm not sure what emotions were going through Noah's family as they felt the ark leave the earth. All of Noah's in-laws, all of his son's wife's family were all dying outside the ark. And I think that would have been a very profound feeling to know that, we're all alone here. I don't think that's a feeling you get used to. But are you, as a father and mother and an individual, are you that committed to building your ark according to God's specifications, that if all your family dies in the deluge, you still will build? Would you? Would I? How committed are you to making sure your ark is finished? I don't know. That verse really stuck out to me, and it made me think a lot of thoughts. I was like, I'm not trying to separate you from your family. I'm just saying, and hopefully your extended family's building too. But if it came right down to that, would you keep building? Would you? Or would you quit? I'm sure Noah, when he heard the rain pattering on the roof of his ark, I'm sure he was glad he didn't quit. It's like, man. He probably turned to his sons and said, well, boys, now we know why. And they probably looked at their dad and said, man, I'm sure glad you're that bullheaded dad that never, ever quit. Maybe it doesn't sound like that in your families, but because this was the moment of redemption right here. And the chapter kind of repeats itself about things dying and things being destroyed, and that only Noah remained alive. I'd like to move to chapter 8. It says, and then God remembered Noah and every living thing that, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the wind water subsided. And the floods of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 years, and at the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then Noah rested on the seventh month and the seventh day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And I'll skip over for the sake of time, I'm going to skip over this part where he sends out birds and so forth. But I'd like to close with verse 18. And so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. We can speak about this in two terms, I think. Maybe we'll start here with the earthly thing. This is be prior to eternity. But many, many people have been preserved because of the righteous faithfulness of other people. We probably have had that in our lives. Have you ever had someone in your life who influenced you because he was a righteous, godly person, and you didn't do the things you thought you'd do because of the influence that person had on your life, whether he knew it or not? And when the storms that were going through your life, this person's testimony in your mind gave you hope, and you came out the other side. This is what is happening here with Noah's righteousness. This is the fulfillment of all of what he believed and hoped in and built for. He's going off the ark, onto the earth, a saved man, a redeemed man. And you think about it, he's up there on Mount Ararat just taking a look around, you know. And if he's like me, he probably said, did everybody actually really die? But let's just check. So they go out to the edge of a mountain. It's like, is there any smoke from fires or any castles or towers of Babel or something that we could see? Like, there's got to be somebody around. And come to the realization, like, there is like zilch people. It's just us. And that would settle into Noah's heart that, you know what? God saved us from a tremendous thing. And I think that's how we're going to feel when we get before Jesus on the other side of whatever you want to call it, when you stand before the Lord and when eternity starts, just to speak very generally. When we stand before God and we have the blood of Christ applied to us and we stand there as redeemed people. And you take a look back at the earth and it's all on fire and, you know, and then you look at the value of the atonement. That the true value of what that is will only sink in probably right then. It's like, wow, the blood of Jesus is of tremendous value. Just like Noah when he got off the ark. And I don't know how long it's going to take for that to all sink in and all that. I'm speaking, just thinking with you of things. And then my encouragement to myself and to all of us this morning is, God has called us all to build. The refusal to build is only causing you to build yourself deeper into sin and into this life and into more death. But the positive way is, in Christ, we try to build, we want to build, we want to become successful. And God has laid out guidelines to be successful. And what I'll leave you with is this question. When the deluge comes, will your ark float? If you're not sure, go back to the blueprints that he has here and check them out. If you built according to the blueprints given, your ark will float. And I'm speaking that on an elementary, like I'm not talking, you don't have to be some professor in something. Just basic faith in the written things that God has said that are true. If you build that into your life, into your family, into your marriage, into your personal life, your ark will float. Because God said it will. And God will be in your ark with you, and your life will be preserved. And may it give you great hope. And next time you watch the news and you watch Irma just splashing around and tearing through somewhere down in Florida, wherever it's going to go, and it's going to smash stuff up. And look, and when you're watching that, think about the end times when the Lord returns and there's going to be chaos, just massive chaos. God's going to draw you out because your ark floats. That is a metaphor. It's not exactly how it's going to be, but I'm speaking to you in pictures. It takes you out of this earth. And there might be people there that day trying to chack up their program, so it, you know, dumping in some more octane to try to get it to fly, and it just won't work because it wasn't built by specs, right? So that's desire, how I want to live my life is according to the specs. And let's help each other and God help us to live that way.